would you take God's word this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. It is exciting that we are four Sundays away from Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. Some people call it both, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, but it's all about the risen Lord, that Jesus Christ is very much alive today. And I love that song, "You Ask Me How I Know He Lives, He Lives Within My Heart," that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. And praise the Lord for that. But today, we want to follow Jesus along the road to Calvary. Now understand, as much as we appreciate the fact that there is an empty tomb, it was also important that there would be a cross that the Lord Jesus Christ would hang upon. It was important for Him to shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could live, as the Bible says, a cleansed life, that our sins could be taken care of, and they were in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ along the road to Calvary, we are going to notice three encounters that He had with people and how it changed their life, and then what that means for us today. So notice here in John chapter 4, we see an encounter that Jesus has with a heartbroken woman. The Bible relates to us in verse number 4 of John 4 that He, that is Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. And so as Jesus goes through Samaria, the Bible relates to us that He was weary, that is, He was tired, and He sat by a well. A Samaritan woman had come that day to the well, as she often had done, to draw water from that well, and Jesus simply says to her, "Give me to drink. Give me some water." And she responds to this with some confusion in her mind, because she is thinking, "Hold it, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans don't have any association. In fact, they really just despise each other." And so she is struggling with the request of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says to her in verse number 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water." And then again, the woman is a little confused by this, and she responds by saying, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" So you can see she's just really struggling with this. Jesus is going to meet the need of this woman, but at this point, in this early part of the encounter, Jesus says, "Give me water." And she struggles with this because, one, we don't have any associations with each other, and two, are you greater than our father Jacob, who basically gave us this well, and are you greater than him? Now notice his answer, and I'll read it and we'll come back to it, and notice what he says in verse 13. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That is, anybody that drinks out of this well, they're going to thirst again. This is why you keep coming back every day, because people are thirsty. Verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And she responds to that, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. If you have that ability to give me that kind of water, then, sir, please give me that kind of water. Give me that, because I don't want to thirst anymore." What an interesting response. Then Jesus, in response to that, begins to review the past of this woman. He says to her in verse number 16, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Now remember, Jesus is the God-man. At that point, He was the God-man. Very much God, but also man. He was God in the flesh. So He knew all things about this woman. First time He met her, but nonetheless, He says, I want you to go call your husband. Now, there's a reason that Jesus said that, because then she follows up by saying, well, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you know what? You have answered exactly right, for you have had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. So Jesus begins to review this woman's past, not to shame her, but to meet a need in her life. And notice with me that this woman is a slave. Now, what I mean by that, she is a slave, one, to her sin. She's had five husbands. That's bad enough. But then to now living in another relationship and not husband and wife, and so she's going from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship, only to find just a broken heart. We find that she definitely was a slave to her sin. The Bible's, or the R.G. Lee said this, the devil offers high wages, but he pays with counterfeit money. And this woman was realizing this. But down deep, she's unsatisfied. Remember this, everyone remember this, what the Bible says, that there is pleasure in sin for how long? For a season. This woman was experiencing that. Her season, if you would, was drying up on her, one relationship to another relationship to another relationship. Inside, she's dying. She's a slave to her sin. She's a slave to her sorrow. From one broken heart to another broken heart to another broken heart. And then she's a slave to her superstition. Or, may I say, to her religion. You see what Jesus says to her now? Come to verse number 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. What an answer of Jesus. He's identifying with the woman by saying, you know, you do worship, but you don't know who you worship. You don't know what you worship. You're just going through the mechanics of worship. If we could put it in our modern vernacular, you just go to church, you sing the songs, you bow your head when the pastor prays, you might even drop something in the offering plate. Yeah, you worship, but you know not what. Your worship is empty. Your worship is meaningless because you're not rightly related to the Heavenly Father. So Jesus is very pointed with this woman, very direct with this woman, but trying to get her to understand where she is at, not just in her relationships on earth, but with her relationship with the Father. And so Jesus says in verse number 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this woman then realizes that this is the Messiah, that this is Jesus, the Messiah. And so she responds in verse 25 and says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus says, hey, I'm him. The one that's speaking to you right now, I am the Messiah. Now she is just taken back by this. The disciples who have gone into the city to get some soda pop and crackers. That's not in there, but that's what they went into town. And then when they come back, they are surprised that Jesus would be talking to the Samaritan woman. Don't you know, Jesus, that we don't have associations with Samaritans? And the disciples were told many times by Jesus, I just didn't come for the Jew. I came for the Gentile. I came to give my life for the world. And so here, this woman is being touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice that Jesus makes known her past to her. Can you imagine Jesus walking up to you and he's never met you, but he begins to tell you things that you thought nobody else knew. Can you imagine that? You may want to go run and hide. No, I thought I had this buried. And I'm not saying that this woman was trying to bury it, because obviously she went from one bad relationship to another one. But we find in the context that Jesus does review the past with her to bring her to a great place. Follow this. Remember, Jesus says, "Give me to drink." And then he said in verse 13, let's go back to it, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." This is what Jesus was offering to this woman. He is saying, yes, you've been a slave to your sin, slave to your sorrow, slave to your religion. You worship, but you don't know what. Everything is empty to you. But I'm telling you, I can give you water that you'll thirst no more. Now this woman is intrigued by this. So much so, notice with me if you would at verse number 29. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She goes back into town and she makes that statement. Look at verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him," that is Jesus, "for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did." Now, church, follow me. Jesus reviewed her past, but Jesus forgave her sin. You see, if you walk away from this account and miss that, you've missed an important point. Yes, she had a past, but by the way, so do all of us. We all have a past, some worse than others, but we all have a past. And Jesus today frees people from their past. He frees people from their sin. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 12:3. "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Hey, for many of us, we've been drawing water out of that well of salvation day after day after day after day. Because it's a salvation that God saved our soul. And that day for me as a 9-year-old boy, I am now forever, my thirst is forever quenched. Because I draw water out of that well of salvation. Many of you know this. You can leave the building here in a little while and you can go out into the ways of the world. And there's things that the world will offer to say, hey, this will bring you happiness. This will bring you success. And sometimes people will go down those pathways only to come up empty. But I'm telling you this morning, upon the authority of the Word of God, when you come to Jesus and get to Him, He will give you a water, quote unquote, that you will thirst no more. Amen? I mean, this is what he does for people today. And the great lesson in this encounter is that Jesus frees us from our past. I haven't talked to a lot of people in this situation, but I have met a few people through the years who have said this, "I'm too wicked to save. My past is so terrible. If you just knew something about my past, I could just never come to Jesus." But the thing is, you can. You can come to Jesus, you can receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and He can set you free from your past. He can set you free from your sin. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. So here in this first encounter, we see that Jesus freed a woman. "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now go just a few pages ahead in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We notice a second encounter that Jesus had, not only with a heartbroken woman, but we notice a guilty woman. There's no doubt about it that she's guilty. The Bible clearly lays it out. Notice now in verse number 1, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So here we see that the Lord encounters a guilty woman. By law, now I'm not talking about the law of the land of America, I'm talking about biblical law, Old Testament. These people in one way were following the law. This woman was, it was not only rumored that she was an adulteress, but she was caught in the very act. So this woman, according to the Old Testament law, deserves to be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? You can just picture in your mind these men with their stones ready to stone this adulteress. She's guilty. We caught her in the very act of it. They were ready to condemn her. But they asked the question. Notice in verse number 6, they have an ulterior motive to asking the question. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I was reading this week as I was preparing for the message, a few commentators, and it's only conjecture. Nobody knows because the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus wrote on the ground. Some believe that he began to write the names of those who held the stones in their hand. Again, we're only left to conjecture. We really don't know what he wrote. But if that is true, that he wrote the names of those who had the stones in their hand, maybe they were never guilty of adultery like this woman was, caught in the very act. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you have lust in your heart towards someone, you commit adultery. That's what Jesus said. So to think upon a woman, to think upon a man with lust in your heart toward them, he says, that's adultery. You may not commit the very act of it, but he says to have that in your heart is adultery. So could it be that Jesus just knelt down and wrote in the ground the names of those men who are ready to stone this woman? But Jesus knew something. You men are just as guilty as she is. And you can almost hear these stones begin to drop. And they walk away. And Jesus asked this woman, where are your accusers? Where'd they go? They're not here. And notice now, if you would, what Jesus says now, verse number 10. When then Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She went from condemnation to hope. By law, Old Testament law, she was guilty. She should be stoned. That's how God laid it out. But Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now look and think about this. Jesus didn't accept her sin, but he did accept her. Let me repeat that. He didn't accept her sin. He wasn't saying, it's all right. Hey, no big deal. No. Because in this statement, go and sin no more, reveals the fact that he was not accepting her sin, but the fact that he was accepting her was found in the statement, neither do I condemn thee. I'm not going to throw a stone at you. But dear lady, I want you to go from this moment and sin no more. Don't get caught. Don't sin. Don't go down that pathway. Jesus, in this context then, was offering hope to this woman. And the lesson in this encounter is this, and listen carefully, is that Jesus gives us hope in the present. I'm telling you what, church, we are living in a time when people seem to be so hopeless. They're hopeless about their family. They're hopeless about their job. They're hopeless about their health. They're hopeless about many things in life. They're hopeless about their own country they live in. It just seems like everywhere we turn, there is no hope. And it may be today that you walk through the door of this building and you are struggling with something right now, and it just seems like there is no hope. Well, if you look toward man, in one way, you're right. There is no hope found there. But if you look up to Jesus, there you find hope. Because He is the author of hope. And He gave this woman hope. Yes, by law she deserved punishment. But, if you would, there's a beautiful picture of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this woman that day experienced grace. She experienced mercy. She that day found hope. You see, the old songwriter wrote, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." The gateway to the famous Parthenon in ancient Athens had an altar dedicated to tears. You heard it right, tears. No sacrifices were consumed there, and no offerings were made. It was simply a place where troubled people would bow to weep in the midst of life's sorrows. I don't know if you've ever tried to seek out such a place, but I'm telling you that you don't have to go to ancient Greece, if you would, to find such a place. You can come right to the throne room of the Lord, and there you can leave your burden and bring your cares, because there is no one that cares like Jesus. There's no one that cares. There's no one that understands like Jesus. You see, what a great relationship that we have when we come to know Jesus as Savior and we live for Him. Then we can have a place to come. We can have a place to come and leave our burdens. In sunshine or shadow, He careth for you. Amen? He cares for you. You won't find much care in the world, but you can find care when you come to the Lord. And this woman that day found hope. Please don't grow hopeless, because if you are on the Lord's side and He is your Savior, He gives you hope in the midst of the tears. Right? He does. So we see in this second encounter that great lesson that He gives hope in the present. But go to John chapter 11 and let's note the third encounter along the road to Calvary. This has to deal with a dead friend. Jesus was very close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We find in the account, if you begin in chapter 11, that Mary and Martha are coming to the Lord Jesus, and they want Him to come because Lazarus is sick. He's at the point of death. You need to come now. But Jesus doesn't. And you read down through this account as you go to come with me to verse number 38. The Bible says, "Jesus therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave." Obviously, He has passed away. "It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." It's like, you should have shown up earlier. You could have prevented the death. But now you're saying, take away the stone. Why would you want to do that? He's been in there. He's been decaying. He stinks. Verse 40. Jesus said I unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then Jesus, in verse 43, the Bible says that he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Church, that's exactly what happened. Yes, if you would, he came out in mummified form. They had him wrapped in grave clothes. But he came out of that grave. Yes, the Lazarus's friend had died, but Jesus restored his life. You see, he, that is Lazarus, had no future until Jesus called him out of the grave. And the lesson is this, that Jesus cares deeply about our future. Listen to this verse. If you're taking notes, write it down. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He cares not only about your present, but he cares deeply about your future. None of us here this morning, outside of some biblical truths that we believe, such as we believe that Jesus is going to come, we don't know when that's, we know that's in the future, but it may yet happen today that Jesus will come. But in reality, not a one of us know what our future holds. We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know what lies ahead for us. We don't know if we're going to be able to end our life in good health or in bad health. None of us know those kind of things. But here's what I know. That the Lord who cares about my present also cares about my future. And he has come to give me an expected end. Most of you know this, but 3 years ago, almost four, when I was laying in the hospital bed, knowing that I was going to have to go through open heart surgery. By the way, some of you remember, we supported Theron Crawford starting a church in Grand Rapids. Friday, he just went through 5 bypass surgery. Came through it successfully. Now he's got the road ahead of healing and rehab and so forth. But I'll never forget being in that hospital room. And I called him earlier this week and said, Theron, let me share with you a verse that the Lord gave me before I went into surgery. And I just read to him from the book of Psalms, that behold, God is mine helper, and the Lord will uphold them that help me. And I'm telling you, church, that night, it's not that I slept a great night's sleep, but overall, it was a very good night's sleep. Want to know why? Because I had the word from my Heavenly Father. I could lay here and think, well, man, what if I don't come out of this? What if? And the Lord said, hey, I got this. Don't worry about the what ifs. Now, I was ready to go. At the age of 55, I was ready to go. Not that I wanted to go, but you understand what I'm saying. I knew where my future lies. I knew that if I did die on that operation table, that I'm with the Lord. I would feel sad for leaving my wife and my children behind, but nonetheless, I knew that my future was secure. So I was able to go that next day when they came to get me at 5 in the morning with peace in my heart. And I was so thankful when that anesthesiologist said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock you out here in just a few minutes, and I'll bring you back out of that anesthesia, and you'll go visit with your family before you go back into the operating table. Thank God I don't remember. Now, my family remembers me coming out of it before I went in and got into they could blackmail me with some things I said. But all I remember him doing was knocking me out. The next thing I know, 6 hours later, I'm waking up in CCU with a tube down my throat. And waking up, realizing the Lord still has a plan for me. He's still got a future for me. He's got a purpose. He wasn't done with me. And I'm telling you, why wasn't I worried? Because my anchor holds in the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And Jesus took this man who was dead, restored life unto him, because Jesus cares deeply about our future. It may be today that you feel like nobody cares. It may be today that you feel like some have told you that you're not going to amount to anything. It may be you feel like you're drowning in your circumstances, and you just can't seem to get your head above water. But may I tell you, He cares. He cares for you. He cares for you. In sunshine or shadow, He cares for you. So in these three accounts this morning, church, we see that Jesus, along the road to Calvary, He encountered these three people, and their lives were never the same after that. They were the reasons why He went to Calvary. And may I add, so are each and every one of you in this congregation this morning. You are the reason He went to Calvary. In obedience to the Father's will, but we are the reasons He went to Calvary. And today, Jesus is looking for people that He can set free from sin. People who need hope in the present. And people who need a Savior who cares for them. He went to Calvary for you. And today, if you've never received Him as Savior, receive Him today. But if you have, find hope, find purpose to continue on, because He will never leave you nor forsake you. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus. As He encountered these individuals and many others that we read about in the gospel accounts, He came to give them hope. He came to give them life. He came to let them know that nobody else may care, but He cared for them, and He still does. And Father, today, I'm so thankful that You know the hearts of every individual in this congregation. That I do not know, but I do know You know. And so, Father, if there is someone here today that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus alone, may they today cry out and say, Lord, save me. Save me. And Father, for those who are Your children, but maybe have been growing hopeless, maybe they're just drowning in their circumstances, today may You give them encouragement. I trust they've heard something from Your word today that will just help them, not only just keep their head above water, but to strengthen them and deepen their faith in You, and just help them day by day. And so, Father, I thank You for Your care for our life. Thank You for those people that You do put into our life to care for us and to help us along the way. So, Father, help us today to keep our eyes upon You daily. In Jesus' name I pray, not their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Would there be someone here this morning who would say, Pastor, I can identify with this first woman that you mentioned this morning, that heartbroken woman. She was enslaved by her sin, and I've never been set free by the Lord Jesus. I have never come to know Him as my personal Lord and Savior, and today I would like to come to know Him as my Savior. I realize my need, that I am a sinner before God. And I realize that Jesus died for me and rose again. And today I want to turn from my sin and I want to receive Jesus as my personal Savior. Their heads bowed. If that's your need this morning, would you lift your hand up, rub your head, say, "Yes, Pastor, that's my need. I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven, but I want to know. I really do." Just lift your hand up. I'll acknowledge it. You put it right back down. Anybody at all? Wahoo, hey. Say, "Yes, Pastor, that's my need. That's my need." I wonder this morning, there'd be those here who say, "Pastor, praise God, I know I'm saved. But presently, where I'm living in my life, I just have grown hopeless in some ways. I've gotten discouraged. And sometimes I just feel like I'm drowning in my circumstances. Can hardly keep my head above water. And I would that you remember me in prayer this morning, that I will take to heart the message of hope that the Lord gives, and that I would find hope and encouragement to continue on in my life and live for the Lord and find strength in Him. That's my need this morning." If that's you, would you lift your hand up, rub your head, just say, "Yes, Pastor, remember me in prayer." Yes, God bless you. Are there others this morning? Yes, God bless you. Somebody else. See, I'm just kind of growing hopeless. I'm kind of drowning in my circumstances. Don't think yourself weird. Hey, we all can get there. Anybody else? Say, "Yes, Pastor, that's me. That's where I'm living right now. And I would that you remember me in prayer." Anybody else while we wait? Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Are there others while we wait? And now, Father, I just praise you this morning for your care for our life. I know in my own life, Father, there are times, if you would, I preach this message back to myself. When times get so difficult, so hard, and yet you're there, because that's exactly what you promised. You said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Others might, and others at times we may feel alone, but in reality, we're not alone. You walk with us. You care for us. And so, Father, I'd ask that you would encourage these dear ones who find themselves in these difficult situations of life, that you would strengthen them, give them hope, give them a peace that only you can give. And thank you, Father, for again your care for our life. And I would that you would strengthen each and every one of us, because reality is, we may not be going through it right now, but somewhere along the line, we'll be going through it. And help us to bring to memory again this message and to realize that we're not alone. You will give us hope. You will give us strength. You will give us your companionship, because again, you'll never leave us alone. For that I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.